Are we there yet? I know it's a cliche, but I think virtually all parents of young children have heard this question, possibly many, many times. You get in the car or hop on the train and you settle in for a good long trip. Maybe you put on some music, have a sip of coffee, and up pops the question. Are we there yet? No, pal, we just left home. We have 3.5 hours to go. You settle back in, turn up the music, have another sip of coffee, and 5 minutes later, there it is again. So what about now? Are we there yet? Does this sound familiar to anyone? The Lord's Prayer has its own answer to that backseat question. May your kingdom come, we pray. And with those words, we acknowledge clearly that we are still on the road. We are definitely not there yet. The kingdom of God, or the reign of God, is a way of speaking about the fullness of God's life, God's gracious intention for the world and its creatures. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God all the time, more than anything else, biblical scholars remind us. But he is far from the first to point to the all-encompassing divine dream. The Hebrew prophets are some of the Bible's greatest dreamers, envisioning the way God means for things to be. We all heard Isaiah's beautiful vision of a renewed creation earlier this morning, a place free of weeping and mourning, a place of security and stability and long, healthy lives, a place where predators and prey can live without fear or want, where hurt and destruction are gone. Let yourself wander around in that vision just a little bit. Walk down those streets where children are playing outside and grandparents are resting in the shade. Smell the damp earth and the vines growing lush and green in the sun. Listen to the sounds of birds chirping in the branches and songs drifting lazily from inside homes. Visions like Isaiah's are great places to visit, and we are clearly meant to. But when you open your eyes or the news app on your phone, you cannot help but realize that we don't live there, not even close. We are painfully aware of the injustices and obstacles and hurts around us right now, the sorts of things we brought before God in our prayer of lament this morning. Tyrants in power and vulnerable people trampled underfoot, so many lives cut short by hunger and disease that could be prevented, disregard for the common good, widespread greed and distrust and misinformation. There's plenty to lament. All of that is right. And it's also worth remembering that when Isaiah cast his breathtakingly beautiful vision, the kingdom was not exactly readily apparent either. He was likely speaking to a group of newly freed exiles returned home to find the place in shambles and the daunting work of building a new communal life spread out before them. When Jesus sat his disciples down and taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven," he was speaking to a group of poor peasants living under the brutal rule of an occupying power. Later today, we are going to sing a song from South Africa with the repeated refrain, "Your will be done on earth, O Lord." And when black communities sang this song in the Xhosa language under the apartheid regime in the 1980s, they were clearly singing toward a reality not yet present, God's kingdom of justice that was far from realized in their land. Are we there yet? No, there's no doubt about that. And yet the kingdom is not only some unimaginably far off distant dream. The kingdom of God has come near is maybe the central proclamation of Jesus. It is at hand. It is among you. The fullness of God's life is far nearer than it might seem, Jesus said again and again. It's close by. Do you not perceive it? To help his disciples perceive and embrace and live into the kingdom that he taught them to pray for, Jesus talked about it constantly, and not primarily in abstract terms, but in stories, images, parables. We get not one, not two, not three, but 5 in our reading from Matthew's gospel today. 5 rapid-fire vignettes, each starting with the phrase, "The kingdom of God is like." We tend to take on just one parable at a time, and I think there's good reason for that. Any one that Jesus tells has plenty to wonder about. But there is something I like about hearing this whole smattering together this morning, one after another. There's a reminder there that we are talking about something that is complex and multifaceted, something that resists any single definition. No one explanation or image can contain it. We need our imaginations and our curiosity and even, I think, our sense of play to approach what Jesus is talking about. A seed, yeast, hidden treasure, a pearl, a net. These images for the kingdom of God do have some things in common. They're all profoundly ordinary sorts of things. No conquering armies or angelic hosts here. With many of them, at least, there's a sense of something being just a little bit off. The subjects of these parables are almost uniformly up to something that's a bit suspicious. And all of them rely on a sort of hiddenness, something that is happening out of sight. They have some things in common, but each is distinct, and I'd like to hold just one up to the light for a closer look this morning. The kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it. I've always liked this parable, and it has always seemed pretty straightforward to me. God's reign is a precious thing, it says. It's a pearl of great price. It is worthy of your time and your energy. It is worth sacrificing for. That's a comfortable, familiar interpretation for me. But careful readers of the parable point out that Jesus doesn't actually compare the kingdom of God to the pearl, but rather to the merchant and to what he does, to this story as a whole. And that's actually something else entirely. The kingdom is like someone whose life had had one pattern, in this case, buying and selling. He's gone about his days in this way, acquiring pearls and selling them for a profit. In comes the merchandise and out it goes again. The kingdom is like somebody whose life has followed that familiar rhythm until he found a single pearl of great value, a single pearl that to this individual at least was worth everything else he had. He sold it all. Liquidated the shop, ditched the delivery van, got rid of his home to buy that one amazing thing. The kingdom is like someone whose life is overturned, who found himself no longer the same person. After all, as Amy Jill Levine points out, by finding that pearl of ultimate worth, the merchant stops being a merchant. What he is now isn't totally clear, but he's certainly not in the buying and selling business anymore. He's got nothing left to buy with and nothing he wants to sell. It might sound a little reckless, a little strange, a little off. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that, like a single life, reoriented and reordered around a new direction, a new priority, a new center. For me, at least, that's a bit of a fresh image, and it's one I find hopeful and helpful right now. It suggests to me that the headlines might not always be the place to glimpse God at work. God's kingdom often takes shape and shows itself in far quieter ways, under the radar, so to speak. The image also suggests we might glimpse God's handiwork in ordinary people doing remarkable things. While many in power are making a mess of so much right now, there are still all sorts of wonderful things happening that will never make the news. There are people getting up every morning and welcoming refugees and tutoring at-risk kids and feeding the hungry and visiting the sick and taking practical and loving steps to preserve the earth and its creatures. A human life oriented in the direction of compassion is a beautiful, an amazing thing. And maybe it's even a glimpse of the kingdom. The image suggests all that to me. And it also suggests that praying your kingdom come might actually be risky business. Because when we pray in this way, we're not only asking for God's kingdom to come to the world out there, We are also praying, as Martin Luther wrote in his small catechism, that it might come to us, that we too might be wrapped up in the fullness of God's vision, God's life. And if that's so, then we might very well find our own lives overturned in the process. We might find the old patterns not fitting so well. We might find ourselves drawn in a new direction, focused around a new center. We might find ourselves captivated and energized and charged by a grace that is more precious and all-encompassing than we could have ever imagined. The kingdom of God is like that, and like lots more besides. We are not there yet. We know that. But Jesus tells us even now that the reign of God has come near, that in him it is at hand. So we open our eyes, and we open our ears, and we open our hearts. We keep on praying for its coming, around us, among us, to us. And we brace ourselves, friends, because we are on the way, and God is not done with the world or with us. Amen.